Let's start with a show of hands this morning. We got one. All right, we got one hand. We got one out of the whole crowd, not two even, just one. Let's start with a show of hands. Would anyone here say that they pray as much or as well as they should all the time? Anybody? I thought so. Me too. I'm with you. I don't know of anyone except for maybe a few arrogant folks whose life shows otherwise, but I don't know of anyone who would say that they pray as much or as well as they should. And it's not that we don't think we need to pray. I mean, last week we learned that even many unbelievers pray, and they pray on a regular basis. We all know we need to pray, so why don't we? Why don't we do it? Well, the reasons are different for everyone, of course. And for many of us, there are multiple things, in fact, that get in the way of that close connection time with God. Well, sometimes we think that God is busy enough already, like, you know, he's running the universe. Why, he doesn't have time for my little old request this morning or something like that. Or maybe he doesn't care about my request. And besides, he already knows these requests before I bring them to him, so why bother him, right? Other times we struggle with the thoughts that maybe God isn't keeping our best interests at heart, or maybe that he isn't really able to do the things that we need him to do. But I think if we're all honest, there's one reason that all these other reasons kind of boil down to, and it's this. If we're all honest, I think that we'd admit that the biggest reason that we don't pray like we should, as well as we should, is because we simply get frustrated when it doesn't seem to work, doesn't it? I mean, the first question I asked, I got no hands in the air. Nobody thought that they prayed as much or as well as they should all the time. But I'm certain that I think a lot more of us would raise our hands if I asked, have you ever prayed for something and you were absolutely certain that you needed it and you needed it maybe even immediately, but you didn't get a response? Yeah, we'd probably have a lot more hands in the air. Or maybe, have you ever prayed for something repeatedly, knowing that it had to be in the will of God? Like, this was a good thing. It goes with Scripture. It goes with His Word. And He didn't answer it in the way that you asked it. Yeah, I think we'd all have a lot more hands in the air with that. And I think that's a special problem for us in our culture today, even as opposed to just 40 or 50 years ago. And it's a problem that only seems to be increasing with each and every way that we make our lives easier as time goes on. And so we need to be aware of that so that we can enjoy the good fruits of this time that we live in while we push back a little bit against the culture that maybe, the parts of culture anyway, that maybe hinder our relationship with God in our prayer life. Let me share a little bit more what I'm talking about specifically. One of the top social scientists of the modern age was a guy by the name, he actually just died last year, and he's a guy by the name of Daniel Yankelovich. And in 1976, he co-founded a thing called Public Agenda, and it was a nonpartisan group devoted to public opinion and citizen education. And he received a lot of awards. He wrote many books, including Coming to Public Judgment, Making Democracy Work in a Complex World, The Magic of Dialogue, Transforming Conflict into Cooperation, Profit with Honor, The New Stage of Market Capitalism, and Uniting America, Restoring the Vital Center to American Democracy. This guy was dedicated to what most social scientists are not dedicated to today, and that is bringing people together. You know, there's a whole lot more money and a whole lot more enticements in doing the opposite of that and creating division and talking about and writing about the division that exists in our world today, in our culture today. But that's not what this guy, Yankelovich, was about. But at any rate, he said there was a cultural shift that happened around the 1970s. He said before then, society valued self-denial a lot, or maybe what we would call deferred gratification. Before that time, it was far more common for spouses to sacrifice, even if it meant holding down two jobs or accepting a transfer to another city or even another part of the country in order to achieve long-term goals that they had as a family. Back then, it was far less common for someone who was in an unhappy marriage to go looking for happiness in another person or another place. Instead, they worked on figuring out how to make their life with their chosen mate happier. Novel idea, right? People happily waited weeks or even months for their special mail order items to come in. Times were just different in regards to how we met our needs and fulfilled our desires. But somewhere, he said, in the 1970s, Yankelovich said the rules changed. Where there used to be an ethic of self-denial, there was now an ethic of self-fulfillment is what is going on today. And so today, we want our emotional and our physical needs fulfilled now, without any sort of waiting or with any sort of sacrifice. And so today, we buy whatever we want on credit. Today we're frustrated that Amazon took 3 days instead of two to deliver my Prime box. Today we postpone having kids, or we don't have kids at all so that it won't cramp our lifestyle. And at the very first sign that our marriage isn't working, we check out. Now, over the last few years, I personally have witnessed some subtle shifting back of these new ethics, kind of peeling back these new ethics that Yankelovich may not have been able to be in the shape to see in his last years. Some of the good parts of that older ethic, I think, are being retested by young adults as they deal with the realities of a very different economy and job market, and as they realize what some of that self-fulfillment attitude has done to our culture. And so that's great news, I think, about upcoming generations. I believe it's quite possible that some of the major struggles that we're dealing with and entering into today, it could actually create a new greatest generation because they're having to deal with it. It's some interesting things. And I know that's not the majority of our culture today, but there are young folks doing that. Millennials aren't all bad, okay? They're not all bad. They're not all whiners. That's not how it goes. Nobody's the same monolithic group. But for now, that is the overwhelming culture that we're dealing with, that self-fulfillment, me-first attitude, right? Well, think for a moment what that does to this subject that we have been talking about for the last few weeks, our prayer lives, that ethic of self-fulfillment. I mean, under those rules, prayer loses out because prayer requires perseverance. Prayer requires focus on someone other than ourselves, a holy God, in fact. It's not always easy to measure the results of prayer, especially in the short term. It's difficult most times to see the benefit to ourselves in prayer because we can't see past next week because we got all this stuff covering it up. But even in spite of that, there's good news. And Jesus deals with this very issue of prayer. And so we get to learn from him today as we close out our series on prayer, how to pray so that we know that God can hear us, even when it may seem like he's not hearing us. We've spent most of our time in this series in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer, because in it, Jesus gives us a model example of how to pray. Not about how many flowery words you can use that you normally wouldn't use. Not about how long you can pray or how neat you can make your voice sound or anything like that. It's not about impressing anyone. It's simply about communicating our hearts to God. And that's a real relief because a lot of us get hung up in this idea of corporate prayer, or even in our own personal prayer lives, because we wonder, are we doing it right? Is this the way I'm supposed to pray? And we learned from Jesus the first week that the basics of prayer, that it's not about getting God to do what we want. It's about getting what we want to be about God. This prayer isn't about changing God's mind. It's about changing us. And so that's a scary proposition, isn't it? Because we're not sure what that looks like on the other side. And we're not sure what will require of us or what we'll be like when it's all said and done. But what a statement that does make when we allow God and we trust God in that we would trust God with those changes, saying, you know, if prayer is about changing me, it's not about changing you, God, but if prayer is about changing me and I need to be more like Jesus, then I trust you, God, to make those changes in my life. And I'm going to lean into prayer so that you can do that. We learned a couple of weeks ago that prayer begins with worshiping God and seeking his will. You know, when we come to talk to a holy God, it's right that we should acknowledge who he is and who we are in relationship to him so that it helps put ourselves in that perspective that God is God and we are us, right? That it's not about us forcing our will on him or getting some magic slot machine in the sky to get what we want, but that we're relating with him, that we're sharing our hearts with him, we're opening ourselves to him in our joys and in our struggles. And then last week, we learned that we can and should be asking God for some things when it comes to prayer. That, even though we focus on God, and even though prayer isn't about the things that we want, he does want us to bring our needs to him. Things like providing for our needs, forgiving us of our debts of sin as we forgive others, and asking him to protect our character so that we can be witnesses of his love to everyone that we come into contact with. Now, today we're going to go to another place in Scripture, in the Lord's Prayer, where the Scripture talks about Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching us about prayer. See, the Gospel of Matthew recorded some pre-Lord's Prayer instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples about prayer, and so we began in that place. And in the Gospel of Luke, he gives some instructions that to his disciples after the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to end there in Luke. And so grab your Bibles. We're going to finish our series there in Luke chapter 11. That's it. Oh, it does say 11. Okay. I thought it said 15. But grab your Bibles. Turn there if you would. And I've asked Arlene if she would read this for us. Luke 11, 5 through 13. And it's a great spot to, again, take notes in those Bibles. That's what they're for. That way you don't lose them next week. So Arlene, would you read that for us? Luke 11, 5 through 13.
Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and the children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is your friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Thank you, Arlene. So now, at first glance, this postscript to the Lord's Prayer might seem a little out of place, kind of like you have a crazy uncle who's going off on some tangent at the reunion about the baked beans or something like that. But when you're really looking at what's going on here, it's clear that Jesus does have a purpose, and it's a good purpose, telling his disciples these things about prayer after he finishes his example prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And it tells us some things about prayer and about the character of God and how he wants to relate to us as well. In fact, it's sort of an invitation and an encouragement from God for us when it comes to prayer. God worked this together so beautifully. It's amazing through his word to us. He lets us know that prayer isn't some formula or some magic set of words. It's about getting to know him more deeply. And it's about allowing him to change us completely. And so through his son's teaching that Luke records here, he follows that example prayer with an invitation of sorts for us to embrace prayer as our method of communicating with him. And the first way he invites us to pray is to pray shamelessly. He says, and he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend would go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." If you've ever wondered, you know, God is so holy, he's so far above me, he's pretty busy running the universe and all that, I wonder if I shouldn't just bother him with my little old requests. If you've ever wondered that, the answer is yes, you should bother him. Of course, and we're going to learn it's not a bother to him, but you should. You should bring it to him, no matter what it is, how insignificant you think it is, bring it to him. Pray shamelessly. The story in Jesus revolves around 3 friends, and I remember it this way because of Sunday school class from a long time ago, okay? Parents, if you're wondering whether or not the little cliches, the phrases and all that, and the songs help your kids remember, they do, okay? I still remember this. So the Sunday school version says there are 3 friends, a friend to feed, a friend in need, and a friend in deed. First, there's the friend to feed. This guy is laying in bed, and he hears a knock at the door, and he opens the door, and he sees his friend to feed. A guy's coming, he's looking for food and a place to stay. He's hungry, right? Then there's the friend in need, and you would think that'd be the first guy because he's looking for some stuff, but it's actually that second guy, the guy who is laying in bed when they heard the door getting knocked on. This guy who's supposed to take him in, he doesn't have anything to give his friend to feed. He has nothing. He's a friend in need. And so the cupboards are empty. Hy-Vee and County Fair are closed. Walmart hadn't been even discovered yet. Maybe the other ones hadn't either. I don't know. But then there's the friend in deed, okay? And the friend in need says, I know a guy just up the road. He can help. He's a friend in deed. So the moral of the story is that the friend in deed can help the friend in need to give food to the friend to feed, right? That's the Sunday school version. Now, there's a lot more to this story than that, of course, right? But that's what I remember from Sunday school, and it's enough to give us a start. Here's a little bit more background to it. In Middle Eastern culture, even to this day, if a visitor comes to your house, you are expected to take them in, especially if they are your friend. It becomes your duty to give them shelter and food. And if you can't do it, then it falls on the rest of the community as well. Now, in this story, this original host has a predicament. He has this late-night visitor that shows up at his door. He's hungry, he's got no food to eat, and he's got a choice. And says, you know, he can either let his friend go hungry, which would, of course, ruin his friendship and give him a pretty bad name in town because he's not doing his job, right? Or he could be shameless enough to go and call on somebody else, another friend up the street who might be able to help. Now, why would it take shamelessness if that's the duty, if that's the unwritten social norm that the whole community is to take care of them if you can't? Well, the door's already locked. The lights are out. And then everyone is in bed. Remember, homes weren't quite so spacious in those days, in that area especially. They were basically just one room. So to wake up one person in that house meant you pretty much had to wake up the whole house. If there's a baby or toddler who's been a bear all day, and then mama just finally got that baby to sleep, do you want to deal with her? I don't think so. You never know what you might be interrupting when you're knocking on the door, okay? This guy had no shame. And that's the kind of attitude that he's going to need if he's going to be able to take care of his friend who is to feed, right? His friend to feed. It's the only way that he's going to be able to move his neighbor to meet that need. And that's why in verse 8 it says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, some translations use the word boldness rather than impudence. And that's what the ESV chose here. And because I read boldness and impudence a little bit differently, I think of those two words a little bit differently. I don't know if about you. I looked up the original Greek. And the word is an idea. And I don't know how to pronounce that. I didn't study Greek, but I can look up in a concordance and so can you. They're great helps. But what it literally means is a negation of modesty or decency. A negation of modesty or decency. In other words, in order to knock on this guy's door up the street at that hour, that time of night, this man left all modesty and all decency behind. He negated it. He left it behind him. He just left it alone. And so he had no modesty, no decency. He was shameless. And sometimes that's what a situation calls for, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you in here, we'll do a lot of raise of hands thing today. How many of you guys are rule followers? You know, most times you're doing the right thing because it's the thing, you have to do things right, right? It's the rules. You should do it that way. Yeah, okay. Well, sometimes those of us who are rule followers need to get out of our comfort zones and do the right thing instead of doing things right. There's a difference, all right? What was right in this situation is what? Follow the rules? Don't wake people up after dark? Or to feed his friend? Well, yeah, the person in need trumps the social convention of don't bother me after my lights are out, right? It's doing the right thing instead of doing things right. Keep in mind, though, these characters are us in this story, right? Yeah, the host in the story is you and me. And the friend indeed is God, right? Now, many people would say that this parable teaches that the way you get your prayer answers is to just wear God out. Keep knocking on the door. Beat on his door until he finally gives you what he wants, what you want, excuse me. But I think that's kind of a horrible misrepresentation of the character of God. I mean, God is not some crabby neighbor who doesn't want to meet your needs because he's comfortable in his cozy little bed. That's not who God is. He's a loving Father who is ready, willing, and able, and who wants to meet your needs. He would rather have us come to Him boldly, unashamed, letting Him know what our needs are, and not thinking that He's going to be bothered by some little old request, but believing that He's going to meet our needs and that He wants to do so. When it comes to bringing our requests to God, He invites us to be shameless here, not timid, but bold. Hebrews 4 reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." If Jesus calls it good when a man has the boldness to wake up his neighbor and his entire family in the middle of the night and make them get bread for somebody they don't even know, how much more should we come before God with boldness when we pray? At any time, for anything, God wants us to be bold. And so He invites us to bring those needs that we have shamelessly to Him. The next thing He invites us to do in prayer is to pray fearlessly. Pray fearlessly. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Immediately after telling this parable, Jesus does what any good teacher does. He applies the lesson in a practical way. And that's why He goes on to say here, "And I tell you." That's what He says. In other words, listen up, because this is the point of what I'm saying. This is where it gets good. Now, we should not only come to God shamelessly, asking Him to meet our needs and the needs of those that we love, but God is reminding us that we can do it without any fear. We don't have to worry if we're a bother. We don't have to worry if God has the tools to meet our needs. We don't have to worry that we haven't done enough for Him. God is not inconvenienced by our requests. He doesn't lack anything, and so He can always meet our needs. He's not just a neighbor, He's our Father, and so He's not upset when we bring our requests to Him. He's glad when we do. Did you notice in these two verses that there's an intensity that kind of increases with each step? It goes up. And we begin by asking, simply telling God, "I have this need, would you meet it?" And then the next step is to seek, you know, adding action to our asking. Not only do we take our needs to God, but we're seeking His will and His mind on the matter, what He might do to meet that need. And then 1 John reminds us of the fearlessness of which we can do this. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of Him." So we ask, and then we seek. And then it says we're to knock. We are to ask God to open doors, to clear paths, to provide a way for His will to be done and our needs to be met. And each of those words is written in the present tense in the Greek. That means God is literally inviting us to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking. And this continuing to ask, this continuing to seek and knock, it's not about breaking God down and getting Him to finally give in to what we're asking for. It's about breaking down our fears, getting us to trust what He has in mind for us. Because God isn't concerned with time like we're concerned with time. He is concerned with timing, and His timing is always perfect. He may not answer our prayer immediately, the way we envision or the way we desire it to be answered, but He always hears our prayer and He will always answer our prayer. He will always give us an answer. There'll be times when God's answers seem maybe delayed to us because we want answers now. But there have been very few times whenever I've prayed for something that I've gotten an answer immediately, right? So sometimes His answers seem delayed. Have you ever wondered why He might delay answers to prayer? Well, here's a few that I've experienced anyway. So He might delay prayer to strengthen my faith. He might delay it to strengthen my faith. I found like it's kind of easy to trust God when he's speaking and I can hear Him and He's saying stuff that I like to hear. Like, that's great. I can trust God in those times. It's just easy, right? But when He's not speaking or when He's saying something I don't particularly want to hear, then it's not so easy to trust God and wait. But in those times, after I have waited and the answer came, it's always been better than I'd hoped. Every single time, It's always been that way. And my faith in him has never been diminished because of having to wait on him, at least not on his account. Sometimes it has been on my account because I got tired of waiting. But it was me, not him. He's always answered better than I've ever expected. Another reason God may delay is to remind me of my dependence on him. Now think about this for a moment. If God answered my prayer every single time, immediately, always the way I wanted, would I trust God? Well, maybe you think, yeah, because he's answering your prayer. But I think maybe you wouldn't trust God so much as you would trust the prayer. It's kind of like trusting the rub of the genie bottle or the throw of the dice, right? If I do it just right, I'm going to get what I want. We're not trusting God to do his will. We're trusting the action that we're doing, throwing dice, rubbing the bottle, or praying the right way. You know, the key to God is not prayer. The key to prayer is God. The third reason God delays is maybe the timing is not right for my answer. God knows not only what is best for us, but he knows when it is best for us. See, no loving parent would give their child a car when they're 10. Sorry, Addie, it's just not going to happen right now. Okay? There's a reason why there are limits around things that are even good and helpful for us. Okay? Finally, God might delay to increase my gratitude for the answer. I know I always value things when I have to wait for them. I value them more, or when I have to work for them. Whenever I invest in something, give myself to it, I value it more and more grateful. And so he might ask us to wait a little bit for our answer so that we're grateful for the answer. God's invitation to us to pray fearlessly is one of those things that he builds into us through all of this and as we step into that invitation to pray in faith. Lastly, God invites us to pray confidently. Number three, pray confidently. What father among you, he says in verse 11, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see how Jesus is bringing his teaching here kind of full circle with the stuff that he said at the very beginning of his example prayer? He ends up talking again about fathers. Fathers is a huge theme throughout this prayer. At the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we're encouraged to pray to God as our Father. The neighbor who meets the needs of this friend in need in the parable is a father. And now, here at the end, he's talking about fathers once more. The number one reason that we can pray confidently to God, and fearlessly and shamelessly, by the way, knowing that we're going to get an answer, is because it's like praying as a child prays for their father, to their father. It's like talking to their father. And the best father we know here on earth isn't even in the same airspace in comparison to our heavenly father. I mean, even the best fathers in this world are sinful, but our heavenly father is perfect. And even we, as sinful fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, right, dads? We do. Maybe our kids don't always think that, but we do. We know how to give good gifts to our children. We work hard to teach them about life, about people, about relationships, about work. We want to give them the gift of being trained so that they can be successful. And even we give them good extra gifts along the way. You know, even though we all have selfish desires and hearts, we all want our needs met as dads, we'd still work extra hours and scrimp and save and unfortunately sometimes even go into debt in order to give our children good gifts at birthdays and Christmas times, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is that we, being imperfect, do all that for our children. How much more would God make sure he gives good gifts to his children if we would only ask him? And it gets even better still for our prayer time here. You see, we cannot, as fathers here on this earth and parents in general, we cannot always give our children what's best for them. That's an unfortunate truth. I can't always give Addie what's best for her because I'm imperfect. I don't always know what's best for her, but our Heavenly Father always can give what's best for us, right? I mean, that is the point that Jesus is making in verse 13 here when he mentions giving us the Holy Spirit. You see, when God deals with us about our needs, he also deals with us about our hearts. And the greatest need that any of us will ever have in our lives, no matter what the situation is the need of Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and teaching us and protecting us every single day. That's confidence right there. He has the tools to give us everything we need. He has the wisdom to give us everything that he knows that we should need. He's right there. That's confidence that we can have in Him. I can go to God and ask Him for anything I need, knowing that He will give me what's best for me, whether or not it's what I want, right? Now, on your note sheet, I left a little space for you to write down your top three needs in your life right now. I want you to take a moment, just think about what are the top three needs in your life right now? Whether it's a spiritual need or an emotional need or a relational need or a financial need or a physical need, whatever it is, write it down. Top three, all right, that you need God to meet. And then put that on your refrigerator or on the dashboard of your car or wherever you're going to see it for the next month or two. And just put it there. And we're going to promise God together, and we're going to ask and seek and knock until we get His response on those needs. Let's promise that when it comes to praying for these needs and anything else, that I will not hesitate, as it says on the bottom there, will not hesitate to pray for fear God may not answer. I will trust God to give me what He knows is best and for His glory. I will ask Him daily for Holy Spirit to control my life, my greatest need. I will not quit praying for these until God tells me to, these greatest needs in your life. So we are invited to take these needs and all of our needs, really, not just our top three, but all of them, to God. We're invited to be shameless with them, to be fearless with them, and to be confident about them in our prayers. And we can do that today because we are praying to a Father who loves us, who wants to answer these prayers for us more than we even want Him to answer them, believe it or not. So let's be bold. Let's be bold before God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are awesome. There is none greater than You. Thank You that we can enjoy You in that way. Lord, guide us and teach us. Show us Your will each day that we might walk in Your ways. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to bring a need to You because we're worried that You might not have the answer we need or want. Help us, Lord, to trust You, that You know what's best, not only for our lives, but for Your glory. And help us to choose that path. Lord, help us to spend time every single day with You, multiple times a day, talking with You about our needs, about our desires, about all the things that are on our hearts. And Lord, help us to be persistent and to pray and letting You know that we still care about these things so that You can hear our hearts and know what's on our minds. We love You and we praise You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.